awesome privilege of being pastor here to this congregation. Again, if you're a guest, we are so glad that you're here with us this morning as we continue our series called Advent, Waiting for Jesus. And last week, we began that series by looking at the Gospel of Matthew and how Matthew introduces us to the arrival of Jesus. This week, we're looking at how the Gospel of Mark introduces us to Jesus. And, Mark introduces Jesus in kind of an unexpected way, and it kind of got me thinking this week about moments in my life that have been completely unexpected, and made me think back long, long ago to that year, 2004. In 2004, my wife Angel and I were preparing for a big move. Late spring, early summer, we were preparing for a cross-country move, moving out of our small little apartment in Greenville, Illinois, and we were going to move all the way out to Durham, North Carolina, where we would begin, both of us, studying for ministry at Duke Divinity School. So we are packing up boxes and making that long drive, and then we eventually are unpacking boxes, and then we're painting rooms, and then soon we are buying textbooks, and we are going to new student orientation and preparing ourselves for this plunge into seminary life. This what should have been 3 years of being full-time students preparing to do ministry. And yet somewhere along the way that summer, we began to realize that something wasn't quite right. Angel and I had been doing this kind of health and fitness regimen together, and we've been really focusing on eating well, and we were exercising all the time. And then Angel kind of hit this plateau. She felt like she kind of hit this wall, like just could not hit the next level of goals. And then as we're getting closer and closer to day one of first semester, she's feeling tired all the time. And so we decided, it's probably a good idea to go to the doctor before school gets underway, figure out what's going on. So we get an appointment, and literally the appointment is like the morning of first day, the first semester of the first year of graduate school. And she's in there, she's doing tests, and doctor comes back out. And some of you have probably guessed where this is going. You're pregnant. And not just pregnant, but 3 months pregnant. And she'd managed to go all this time and figure out, not pregnant. She's lugging around heavy boxes, doing all the things you're not supposed to do, painting rooms, all the fumes and stuff in there. And, there are days we go, is that what's wrong with our oldest child? No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. Just kidding. Plenty of other things Dad's done, I'm sure, that are what's wrong with the oldest child. But this is completely unexpected. Here we were starting school. We moved cross country. We have no family nearby. Nearest family is like 13-hour drive away. And here we are, completely unexpected. And maybe your story is not exactly the same way. I'm sure you've had experiences where something happened unexpected. Maybe a family showed up on your doorstep unexpectedly. Something unexpected happened at work. And it's kind of the way I feel sometimes when I go and I open up Mark's gospel and he begins to tell this story about Jesus. And he says, this is the beginning of the story, the good news about Jesus. You're like, all right, so here we go. It's Jesus. And then he tells us, and then John the Baptist appeared on the scene. And you're like, is this bait and switch? Like, you're expecting Jesus, and then you get this guy who's got, we imagine, this big burly beard. He wears like this camel hair shirt. He eats weird stuff, locusts and honey. He hangs out kind of in the desert wilderness. And he has this message, but he becomes this popular preacher calling everybody to him. And you're like, where is Jesus in all this? But this is how Mark believes it's important for us to get introduced to Jesus. Last week, we looked at Matthew. And Matthew, if you read the first couple of chapters, he has lots of familiar things. Mary, and Joseph, and Bethlehem, and King Herod, and Magi, the wise men from the east. But of course, as we saw last week, he doesn't actually begin with those things. He begins with Jesus' family tree. We unpack that. But you get to Mark, and Mark just skips all of that. There's no little town of Bethlehem, no angels singing, none of that. It's John. And you know, John is kind of not the guy you really might want to think about normally during the month of December. You know, you're putting up the lights, and you've got the nativity sets all out, and you're thinking about the baby Jesus. And then there's this kind of abrasive guy who's kind of weird, and he's got kind of this message, which is like, hey, repent. Like, that's a great sermon. That's who we meet. That's who Mark thinks it's important for us as we prepare to meet Jesus, that we first meet John. Now, if you go maybe to a museum, or if you just go on Google and look up John the Baptist, you'll either find pictures of John baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan, because that's what he's ultimately going to do. But you'll also see lots of pictures of him pointing to people, I think. Yeah, so this is a classic image of John. He's got like a bowl haircut or something in this picture. Never noticed that before now, but you notice he's pointing, and in lots of these pictures, he's pointing. He's pointing off screen, he's pointing away to himself. Some of them, Jesus is in the picture, and he's pointing to Jesus. This is kind of what John is known for. He's never there to kind of be the center of attention. He's always there to point away from himself, to point toward Jesus. And there's really something important here, I think, for us to learn as we're going through this season, preparing ourselves to celebrate Christmas, but also in that preparation for Christmas, also preparing for that day when we will once again face-to-face meet Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at what Mark teaches us about John, but also what John can teach us today about getting ready to meet and celebrate Jesus Christ. So really the first thing I think we should pay attention to is that aspect of John kind of pointing away from himself. And every time I see those pictures and every time I read and think about John the Baptist, I'm reminded that ultimately my life and this story that God is telling, it's not about me. I am not the hero of my story. I'm not the center of attention. I'm not at the center of the stage of the story, the drama that God is unfolding through human history. The story written about planet Earth and all of creation, I'm ultimately not the main actor in all of that. And every time I look at John and I see him pointing away from himself, I'm reminded, it's not about me. Yes, it's true that we're all valuable. All of us have sacred worth given to us because we're made in the image of God, and God loves us, and God loves us so much that he would send Jesus to rescue us and then walk beside us until we're remade in the image of Jesus. But none of that changes the fact that I'm not at the center of the story, that it's not about me. And some days, I really need reminded of that. Some days, I feel like I'm trying really hard to grab the attention, to pull the spotlight on to me. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I'm kind of a shy person, I'm introverted. And so for some of us, maybe there is a little more reluctance to kind of be at the center of attention. And yet, nevertheless, we want to get our way, even if we're those shy, introverted people. I remember years ago reading an article about Richard Nixon, and they said, you know, actually, if you knew Nixon personally, he was described by a lot of people as being kind of shy, you know, kind of hard to get to know him. But nevertheless, if you know the history about him, I mean, he obviously comes to a place of great power and influence, president of the United States, and yet this shy guy wants to have that spotlight, all that attention on himself, almost as if there's saying something there about the human condition. We crave getting things our way. I remember when the child I told you about earlier, their firstborn, when he came along, and if you've had children and you've been around babies, you see these babies, you hold them, you go, oh, they're so beautiful, they're sweet, and those first few months you're holding them, they're like, they're so perfect. They can never do anything wrong. And you know, while we were in studying for ministry, you know, we're discussing all of these heady theological ideas, you know, know, that the Christian faith teaches. I remember Angel and I discussing and sometimes debating what we in theology we call the doctrine of original sin, but basically just this idea that all of us come into life with this propensity to be self-centered. We kind of grow into that more and more, and we want to do things our way, not God's way. And, you know, we're holding the baby, and she's like, how can you believe this child has that? And I said, just wait a few years. And, you know, toddlers, eventually, they become, as cute as they are, me! Mine! It doesn't matter if that other kid had it first. I want it! Why can't I not have it? Why can't I just take it from that other kid? And, of course, the older they get, you're like, really? I mean, it's there. It's in all of us. It's so hard for us to fight that tendency that it's not about me. And sometimes this pops up in really subtle ways. I find myself, you know, nitpicking. Oh, well, you know, this isn't what I would have cooked for dinner. It's not how I would have cooked it. Or why is that person driving this way? Don't they know how fast you're supposed to drive? Or you're not supposed to drive in that lane. Should have turned your turn signal on, you know, earlier than this. Like, why do they not know they're supposed to drive in a way that's ultimately pleasing to me? But John reminds me it's really not about me. But he also reminds us that there's a freedom that comes with that, about not being at the center of the story. But he also reminds us that there's a danger there, that if we don't let that truth sink in, the danger is that if I get so caught up in the drama of my life, I'll miss out on the drama of God's story. And if I miss out on the story, the drama of God's story, then I'll miss out on God, you know, turning my attention to my neighbor, to show love to my neighbor and pay attention to the needs of the people around me. Sometimes legitimate needs that really outrank, you know, how the food was cooked for dinner. So maybe one of the things we think about is we think about how John prepares us to meet and celebrate Jesus is how can I this December, what is something I can do to remind myself in a really tangible way that I'm not the center of attention? Maybe that's doing something really generous for somebody. Maybe that's finding a way not just to serve once during the month of December, but how can I be serving other people throughout the coming year? Because it's not about me. But we also are reminded as we look at John secondly that he's not just pointing away from himself. He's pointing to something, to someone, and he is pointing to Jesus. And notice, I mean, he's not nervous about this at all. It's, you know, as soon as Jesus shows up, all these people that are there to hear John, he says, no, this is who you've really been waiting for. This is who I've been preparing you to meet. It's him. This is the light of the world. This is the Lamb of God. This is God's chosen one. This is the hero of the story. He's the headliner for the film. And it's just a very clear, full-throated Jesus. And I look at how John does that, and then I begin to compare that to me, and I say, you know, am I hesitant ever about pointing people to Jesus Christ? Am I ever hesitant or nervous about talking about Jesus, particularly to people who may not share my commitment to Jesus Christ? I can remember being in high school, and I was a church kid. I went to youth group, but I also had some friends that we shared some interests who really they weren't Christ followers, really weren't involved in any church, and sometimes it felt like I'm kind of living in two different worlds. But I can remember at times being nervous about my faith coming up in one of those circles, and then having to talk about Jesus. Obviously, that was a fear I had to get over after getting this call to ministry, because I had to talk about Jesus all the time. But really, all of us who are followers of Christ are called to point people to Jesus Christ as the source of life and of hope. There was a moment in John the Baptist's life where people wanted to really kind of see, is he really serious about shifting everybody's focus away from him and to himself? You can read about it in the gospel according to John. It's a different John, not John the Baptist. But some of the religious leaders come to him and say, hey, did you know that Jesus is now downriver with some of his disciples and they're baptizing people too? You know, what do you think about that? Kind of trying to stir up the jealousy there. And John's response is, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, the whole point of my being here was just to prepare you to meet him. How are we pointing people to Jesus Christ? And you know, I find that if I'm not careful, it's really easy in a day-to-day life for my focus to shift from Christ. Some days I'm just like, I just don't even want to read the news. I don't want to go look at Twitter. I don't want to go see what the latest headline is, because then that's going to want to consume my attention all day long. But, you know, rightfully so. Some of those things do demand our attention. But I find if I'm not careful, my attention and my focus can drift off to something else that seems urgent and important and good. And the other day I was thinking about this cartoon image I've seen floating around. I should have sent it to Jeremiah for us to focus here. You know, it's just a little stick figure guy sitting at his computer. Some of you have seen this. And apparently it's a guy who's married. His wife says, hey, come to bed. He says, I can't. And she says, why not? Because somebody's wrong on the internet. You know, I think back, I'm like, you know, my younger self, that was me sometimes. Like, this person with the cat profile picture, they are so wrong about this. Somebody needs to tell them. And the older I get, the less inclined I am to argue with the stranger with the cat profile picture. And part of that is because of people like John the Baptist. Not because I'm, you know, somehow better, but because I keep getting pestered by this question of how can I make much of Jesus when I talk about this? How can, I have an opinion, but if I enter my opinion into this, you know, crowd of opinions, how can I somehow point people back to Jesus Christ? Will my words make much of Jesus? So how can we, during this season, as we prepare, not just for the way down the road to meet Jesus, but also for our celebration of Christmas, how can we shift our focus to Jesus? How can we point people to him? And for me, at least, that is a process of daily refocusing. Every day, I've got to find a way to steal away, to pray, to come back to the story of Scripture and refocus. But John reminds us to do that. And the last thing, though, that John reminds us, and it's one of those things that kind of, again, in Christmas, we celebrate Christmas, it seems out of place. He calls us to repent. Notice what he says here in Mark 1. We're told in verse 4 that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We read in verse 5 that people from all over came confessing their sins. John calls people to repent. And that word in the Bible, repent, it literally means to turn. It means we turn away from something and we turn toward something or somebody else. And John is calling people to get ready for Jesus and his kingdom by turning away from all of the stuff that won't fit with Jesus, all of the stuff that won't fit as a part of God's kingdom. You know, this idea of repenting, of turning away, it's not just that we turn to embrace forgiveness of sins from things in the past, but it's also an embrace of a new way of life for the future. Turning away from me being center stage, turning away from distractions, turning toward Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he thought about how this self-centeredness manifests itself in our life and called people away from that, he talked about repenting, turning away from what he called the works of the flesh. You see, John was preparing people for a moment of judgment. Because he knew that one day, all of us would have to stand before God and let the light of God shine into every corner of our lives. Even those dark places, those dark corners where we don't want other people to see, and maybe we don't even want to pay attention to too much ourselves. But I think John saw that there was an opportunity for us here with the arrival of Jesus to let the light of Christ come shining into us not at some distant date in the future where we have to be afraid, but to let it come shining into our lives right now, and to welcome the light of Christ shining into us, to see, in other words, repentance as a good thing, as a gift from God. You know, we talk about the headlines, and if you've been paying attention to any of the headlines lately, you've seen that there have been lots of dark things that have been hidden for, in some cases, many years, being exposed to the light of day. And it needs to be exposed. We've seen stories, many brave women and in some cases men coming forward to shine light on the dark deeds of powerful men, men in Hollywood, men in political positions, sometimes men in religious institutions. And that's a good thing. As people of faith, we should be glad that light is shining into dark places, that injustice is coming to light of day to face justice. And maybe the bravery of some of these women will inspire some of us who maybe we felt like we've been carrying around a burden of when somebody sinned against us, and we've kind of held that in the dark place. Maybe it will inspire us to bring it to light. But even as our hearts break for all of those women, and again, some of the men who'd been harassed or assaulted, and there's a part of us that, you know, we cheer. We're grateful to see the victimizers come to justice. We're glad to see judgment come to them. And maybe that's a fitting thing for Advent, for our society, to see light shine into dark places in our culture. You know, though, as I've thought about that over this last week, it made me reflect on my own life. And I thought the danger here for me is to cheer the light being shined into other people's darkness and not want that darkness to shine into my own life, or that light to shine in my own life. To celebrate other people facing judgment and yet still not wanting to face it myself. All of this has made me think about how can I examine my own life? What are the dark places in my life that maybe I don't want to look at, maybe that I don't want to talk to God about? God, just shine the light somewhere else, but not on me. And so, you know, to the point of the stories we've seen in the news, I look back on my life and I go, where have I maybe intentionally or unintentionally been unfair or even mistreated women in my life? How can I, as a father, coach my sons to be good men who don't treat women that way? And how can I, as a father, coach my daughter to grow to be a strong woman who won't yield to that if she encounters it? But then just more generally, I think, again, are there places in my life that I just don't want to see the light of day? And how can I welcome God's light to shine into those places so I can confess it, so I can turn away from it and embrace something life-giving? How do we do that? How do we practice the kind of repentance that John calls us to? I think it's important here to pay attention to the fact that where John did his ministry. Notice that Mark tells us that John was out in the wilderness. Now, if you know anything about the geography of modern-day Israel, you know that the Jordan River, where it sits, is kind of a dry, arid place. And if you were going to go travel there from, say, Jerusalem, it's a pretty arduous trip on foot. You know, they didn't have cars. In other words, you've got to be pretty intentional about interrupting the daily routines of your life to go and to hear what this strange guy out in the desert is saying, and then to follow through on his call to confess and repent. I think there's some direction for us to say that if we want to invite the light of God, not just into the darkness out there in our culture, because that is a good and necessary thing, but also invite it into our own lives, then that means we're probably going to have to be intentional about it. It means we're probably going to have to turn off the TV. We'll have to put down our smartphone and check out a social media for maybe even just a few minutes or half an hour, and find a quiet moment of solitude where we can say, examine my heart, O God. Shine your light into me. Examine me. What do I need to confess, God? What do I need to own up to? What do I need to take responsibility for? And how do I need to turn to something that's more life-giving good news is that when we do that, it is life-giving. And we find freedom, and we don't have to carry the fear of those dark things being exposed. We bring them to the light of day in the presence of God. John calls us to repent. How about you? How will you this December, as you're preparing for Christmas, make a moment to welcome the light of God to shine into all of the dark places in your own life? Can you mute the noise of everyday life to step away and to listen, to look? And it may not be the case that that's how we anticipated getting ready for Christmas, with a careful self-examination and reflecting on the stuff in our life that needs to be gotten rid of. But it may also be the case that that's exactly what we need to do as we prepare for Christmas. Let's pray. God of grace, God of truth, God of justice, we admit the fact that as we're getting ready for Christmas, somebody like John the Baptist seems kind of out of place. We hang the lights, we sing exciting, cheery songs, we go to parties, and here we open up the Bible and we meet this bizarre guy with a message of repent. And God, we are grateful and we celebrate seeing justice being done in many places in our society, light being shined into dark places that for so many years were hidden, had caused people pain. God, we rejoice in that and we pray for those who have been victimized. God, we pray that you would continue a healing process in them. God, we also pray that you would give courage to those who have yet to find a voice, to speak and to be part of the light shining into dark places. God, we also pray that you'd give us courage to step aside, to come into a wilderness moment where we listen and we ask you to examine our hearts and where we invite your light to shine into every corner of who we are. God, we yearn for that to be a freeing, life-giving moment that prepares us to be in the presence of Jesus. God, we offer all of this to you, humbly but with confidence, in the name of Jesus.